Well, greetings to you today. It's good to be with you for another Bible study. I enjoy breaking the bread of the Lord with you and look forward to what He's got with us today. I want to just comment to you about notes one more time because we had a number of people, new people, who requested notes last week. So if you would like the handouts that we used to give in person that now we're emailing, then you've got three ways that you can let us know that you're interested in them. You can send a private Facebook message to Minton Williams Ministry page on Facebook, and that is monitored, and we'll get your email address. Please include that, and we'll get them out to you each week. You can also send it to Patricia Dudley. She's the one who issues those, and so you can send it to her Facebook page and private message her, and she'll respond as well. But if you're more comfortable using email, particularly if you're not watching on Facebook, but watching over the website or listening over the website, then you can send it to info@mintonwilliams.com, and we'll, again, get you that. It's got a lot of all the scriptures plus a lot of other detail in it, and it's just a good way for you to take notes. The other thing that I wanted to mention this morning is I just wanted to say thank you. It's been an interesting year, to say the least. And I want to say thank you because I know there are many of you who've been praying for us, many who have encouraged us, as well as supported us. And I wanted to just share with you a note I got on an index card, actually, that just really encouraged me. And I think it sets the tone for what the Lord has done in us, not just me, but in us together. I've said to you several times, I think He's given us great messages to teach, to build us up, and get us ready for the time that we're now facing. And so this card from one of you who watch came in, and it said this: "What a wonderful year of fruit in a year of drought." And that really encouraged me. I trust you feel the same way. I know it's been a tough year, but for our ministry, we've seen increase in it multifold. We've gone from two or three times the number we were at the beginning of the year when we were meeting in person, and even above that on occasion. So we are so grateful for all that you do to encourage us, to participate with us, and we look forward to what the Lord is going to accomplish together with us as we grow in Him, ready for the assignments He's given us. So let me pray, and we'll get started today. Father, we do thank You for the word You've given us. Jesus, we thank You for Your willingness to come and take our place on that cross, suffer, and be resurrected so that we might be resurrected with You. And so we give You all the praise and all the glory. We say it's all about You, and it's in Your name that we pray, expecting to receive from the Lord today. Amen. Amen. Trust in the Lord, trust in His prophets. That's what we started last week. And we've talked about and anchored ourselves in 2 Chronicles 20:20, where Jehoshaphat is talking to the children of Israel before they're supposed to go in to battle the three armies. And he says to them, "O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord, and you will be established. Put your trust in the prophets, and you will succeed." And so what he's telling them here is where to put their trust, but more than that, their focus, their confidence. And that's what I believe the Lord is telling us here in this day that we're living in now. Now, we're talking about prophets because, as I've said earlier, many people don't even realize prophets exist, and yet others are so excited they're always running to get a word. And I don't believe either one of those extremes really gratifies the Lord. It makes them happy. So what we're going to do today is review a little bit, and then we're going to jump into talking about judging His words, or the words that we get, His words being the prophet. We define prophecy using the Hebrew word naba, N-A-B-A, which means to cause to bubble up, to pour forth words abundantly. And the Arabic actually says to declare. And then we talked about the prophet being, again, with the Hebrew word, which is N-A-B-I-Y, one actuated by divine imparting of knowledge or power. So with those two definitions, we get a glimpse of how that word in us just bubbles up, and the prophet then is activated when he hears it to speak that word. So simply stated, prophecy is about words. Words directly from the heart, from the mind of the Lord. And what do they do? These words ought to edify, exhort, and comfort us. And every time, either one or all of those things, descriptors, ought to be the way that word ministers to us. We looked at what Jesus said concerning prophecy in Matthew 5. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." So he is not saying here that prophecy is done away with. He simply said, "I have come so that prophecy might be fulfilled." And you're going to see in this next verse, which is Ephesians 2 that we talked about, 19 and 20, which says, "We today are built on a foundation of what? Of the apostles and the prophets." And then it goes on and says, "And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone." So that says he's involved from an apostolic being sent from heaven to earth for us, and also prophetically. And if you really think about it, that's how Jesus lived. And not only was he an apostle and a prophet, but he fulfilled all of those five gifts of the Spirit. Peter even tells us that even though prophecy, and he's heard the voice of the Lord now just before he's saying this, even though prophecy is important, he's saying also we have a more sure word, which is what? The Scripture, the Word of God that has been given to us. We also see, or saw last week, I should say, see today, in 1 Samuel 10, that the prophetic word, the prophetic song, as is the case here with Saul meeting the prophets who are coming down with instruments and singing, it did what? It changed him. He was changed literally into another man. And so we begin to see that the prophetic words can take a circumstance and change it. It can take a certain negative atmosphere and turn it around. And it can change you from the inside out on whatever is facing you. So we want to just make sure we give the prophetic word its proper place. Ephesians 4. Many people say, "Well, we don't need prophecy anymore. We've got the Holy Spirit inside us." Well, we do have the Holy Spirit inside us, but that's not what the word teaches. Paul taught what? That the fivefold ministry gift was given for the perfecting of the saints and other things. Well, let's just stop at perfecting. Are we there yet? No. So why would we think one of those five gifts would not be needed? Times when we maybe are having difficulty hearing the Lord, or we've heard and we've not moved, and that prophetic word would just propel us on. And we'll see a little bit about how that works today. And then finally, we saw, using an example with Paul, that it is important that those giving, and we saw in Paul also those receiving the word, give and evaluate that word by the Spirit. What do we see? Prophets who heard from God said, "Things are going to happen to you in Jerusalem," and then they added, "Don't go." And then we saw Agabus who came and gave the accurate word, which bore witness to Paul, and there, because he had heard that already. And so it gave him comfort to go, even though bad things were going to happen to him, because he knew he was right in the will of the Lord. And we ended last week, where I'm going to pick up today, talking about two scriptures. The first was in Amos 3, where it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." Now, what a powerful word that is. The Lord doesn't move on major things until he reveals it to his prophets, so that they can what? They can proclaim it to those of us who need to know. And just remember that we're sons, not servants. Servants are told what to do, and we know what's going on. And what a comfort that is to us. And then we looked at Simeon and Anna in Luke 2. And we saw how Simeon had received a prophetic word that said, "You're going to see the Messiah before you pass away on this earth." And Anna, at the age of what, 84? She's praying and fasting and praying in the temple every day. And I asked the question, what do you think she was praying? Well, I believe she was taking those prophetic words and making declarations. Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. And that word, I believe, opened the doors for him to be ushered in, even at that right time. So let me just make a couple of comments about prophecy, the words from the heart of God. If we judge those words to be accurate, what do we do with them? Well, the first thing I think we ought to do is do what Anna did, proclaiming it, praying it. Timothy talks about war with the prophets, with the prophecies that have been spoken over you. And you think again about it, as we talked last week, that's exactly how Jesus operated. He heard the Father, he saw what the Father was doing, he spoke it, and then he acted it. And the second thing that for us that we're to do, again, ties right back into Jesus, we hear that word, we begin to say it, and if there's some action we need to take, we do it. What was it for Paul? Going on to Jerusalem to fulfill his destiny to get to Rome, as he was prophesied that he would do. What I want to stress to you is those two things are important, to proclaim the word of the prophet and to act on it. Think about Abraham. He had a word from the Lord that Isaac, through Isaac, his posterity would come and that all the world would be blessed. And so the Lord tells him, go take him, sacrifice him. And what does he say as he's going up to that final spot to the two servants who were with him? I and the lad are going, and I and the lad are going to sacrifice, and I and the lad are going to come back. Now, what is he doing? What is he declaring out of his mouth? The word he heard, the prophetic word of the Lord that he heard about who Isaac was. And what we need to see is when we are in covenant with somebody, a covenant partner won't do something that his partner won't do. In other words, here, Abraham's obedience to go there, to make preparations, to be ready to sacrifice his son, and then for him to have the Lord raise him back up, because he was willing to do it, that gave the Lord the right to act on our behalf, because his covenant man fulfilled what he asked him to do. So now he can do the same thing. Glory to God. We also saw it with the Berlin Wall, for those of us who lived through that, and some of you younger ones who are watching may not have identified, can identify with that as easily. But when that wall was up, after it had been up for years, there became a season 8 to 10 years ahead of the time it came down where the words began to come forth that the wall would go down. And the people in Germany, in Berlin in particular, heard those prophetic words, those believers, those prayers, those who interceded, those watchers, and what did they do? They declared that very word, and lo and behold, it did come down. Suddenly, it came down. So again, another example of just how powerful warring, using those prophetic words that have been spoken over us, to us, can be. We also want to understand that in this prophetic realm, that there are prophets who operate in different streams, if I can use that term again. You've got prophets who proclaim things of the kingdom over and over and over. And you also have prophets like Daniel who operate more fluidly in what? In government or political type environments, as he did, serving in that capacity, being called upon to interpret. And then you have folks like Joseph who interpreted dreams, interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. And the Pharaoh said, I don't know anybody better off to do, put in a position to oversee what you just said than you. And so what did he do? He operated in really an economic realm. Now, it was agricultural, and because he was foreseeing a famine with a drought. But do you see how the Lord uses people in different areas and their different emphasis to just bring forth his desires in those? And so what we need to do is understand that. Paul is another example. Paul tried so hard to minister to the Jews. And when he finally got turned to where he was called to where it was prophesied that he would serve the Gentiles, then how much more effective was he? And how, just look at how much he was able to contribute to you and I today through his more sure prophetic words. So as we move on today, I want to just address the question of, is this word from the Lord? And so we're going to be talking about how we judge the words and the prophecy. We don't start with the prophet, but we judge those words and the prophecy that is spoken. Now, each of us have probably had an opportunity to see somebody who became, and I'm just going to use the word enthralled, with a prophecy they heard from a particular prophet, and they just followed and consumed. Everything that the prophet said, they just took at face value and went with it, really without even judging it. And unfortunately, I've seen too many folks like that end up in a mess in their life. On the other hand, as we said earlier, you've got people that if they hear, thus saith the Lord, they just put their fingers in their ears and say, I don't want to hear it. They write it off totally. They've been burned before, maybe. They haven't seen the fruit come forth. Or maybe they just haven't been taught and they believe the lie that that's done away with, just like healing miracles have been done away with, which we know is not true. And so we're talking today about hearing words that need to be judged. We cannot just decide by our flesh, I'm not going to listen to it, or decide by our flesh, that's true. Key being said, by our flesh versus what? By our spirit. Have you heard the phrase, all things that glitter are not gold? That applies to what we're talking about here. Some of these things may look very attractive. But until we judge it out, we may find that it's not that attractive at all. So let me just provide a basis for the need for us to judge the words, to welcome the words, to be open to them, but always to judge. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, which had a plethora of words, just a number of them. And look at what he says. In giving them instructions about how much prophecy they ought to have, he says, and let two or three prophets speak. And he's talking about in a service. But look at this next phrase. And let the others pass judgment. So he's telling that congregation, when the prophets speak, let them speak, listen to them, and then what? Pass judgment on it. And I would say this to you, true prophets welcome judgment. Kenneth E. Hagin, who you know I have a lot of respect for, operated in the prophetic as well. And quite often he would give a word. Not every time would he say this, but occasionally he would say, and you go judge this now, because I'm a man and I can miss it. And that is the humility that prophets ought to walk in. And so judging it, I believe, is valid on our part. 1 John 4:1. 1 John, 4th chapter, the first verse. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, why would he say test the spirits? Because these spirits are operating through what? Through men. And we're going to see good spirits and bad spirits can still operate through men. And look at what he says now. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, if it's coming from God, what do we know about it? It's going to be good. It's going to be beneficial to us. But he's telling us to test, because if it's not, then there's an impact. And then he continues on in this and he says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. And so while that may alarm some, that simply says, we can't take everything we hear as thus saith the Lord as from the Lord. We have to do what? We have to judge it. And false prophets makes me think about Jesus referring to wolves in sheep's clothing. And we'll look at that verse in a moment. But we want to see that this is the spirit that is impacting the prophet. And it's either a good spirit, or this word says it's what? It says that they're evil. faults. Yet, here in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the Lord gives us direct instructions. Don't, and put it in my terms today, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't, just because there are false prophets out there, put a block in front of you and say, nope, not going to listen to anything. Look at what he says in verses 19 to 22, 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, that's a command. It's not a suggestion. Now, to many folks, quenching the Spirit can be something as I hate to use the word ridiculous, but nothing comes to mind right now. As some people saying, boy, the service was going so good, and then that baby cried, and the Holy Spirit just left. Saints, the Holy Spirit is not fickle. He's not that touchy. And so there's more to be gained from this word than that kind of quenching the Spirit. This is talking about what you and I do personally to quench it. What is that? Well, let's read the next verse. Short but powerful. Verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances. So don't quench the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? By not despising prophetic utterances. Now, again, you can't just always dismiss them. But verse 21 then tells us what to do. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. If it's good and we're holding fast to it, then we know it's what? We judge it to be from the Lord. If it's not, then what are we to do with it? Well, 22 tells us, abstain from every form of evil. So we discern what's good from God and hold on to it, and the rest of it, we let it go. Hold fast to that which is good. In the 7th chapter of John, Jesus gives us some additional instruction concerning judging the prophetic word. He says, do not judge according to appearance. Now, I can only imagine the response that the church today would give if a prophet came dressed half the way John the Baptist used to dress. I know of a prophet today that is very accurate, yet to look at him, you would think, how? But we can't be moved by that. What are we saying? Don't judge according to the flesh. Appearance is part of this fleshly perspective we have. But he tells us to judge with righteous judgment. Now, how do we judge with righteous judgment? Using our spirit. That's the part of us that has been made righteous with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, an appearance, the external show, we don't look at that. We look at the word. We listen to the word. We judge that word by the Spirit. Now, let me also point out, and this, I think, is one of the most difficult things to do. We don't judge that word by our desire or by our needs or by our wants. And I'm going to tell you, you can't do that in the flesh. If you try that in the flesh, you're going to, if it's something you believe or need, then you're going to grasp it and you're going to hold fast to it. To be able to let go of something like that has to take place in the Spirit. So now let's get to how do we judge? How do we judge? Go to Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, and we're going to read the first three verses. Deuteronomy 3, the first three, 13, the first three verses. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises amongst you and gives you a sign and a wonder. In verse 2, and the sign and the wonder or the wonder comes true. So let's stop. Here is someone who says, thus saith the Lord, and then what? This is going to happen, and it does. Now let's continue on, because this is key. So, been given a sign, we've been seeing the sign come to pass, and look at what it says. The signs and wonder comes true, but what he spoke concerning which he spoke to you, and he added this, he talked about this, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. Now, what is this section talking about? This is our first section, and we're talking about the word of prophecy lining up with the word of God. Straightway. And he says, if a prophet says this is going to happen, and it does, but he tries to take you away from God, away from his word, I say to you, run. Cast that off. You don't need to be listening to that person. And that's what verse 3 tells us. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. That's a command. In John 17:17, Jesus, praying for us and the disciples, says, sanctify us in the truth. And then what does he say? Thy word is truth. And what he's saying here concerning the prophetic is, if the prophetic doesn't line up with his truth, then cast it away. I would say it this way. There is no other absolute plumb line or plumb bob that we can use to gauge a prophetic word like we can the word of God. If it doesn't line up, cast it away. Jesus comments on that directly again in John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13, writing about the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ought to be our very best friend. We ought to be more acquainted with him than any other person. And yes, I use the word person because it is the person of the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, who is he hearing from? Jesus. And he's saying, when I hear the word of the Lord, then I'm going to give you the word of the Lord, and you can bank on it. But if we take a word of prophecy and it does not line up with that word of the Lord we've heard, then what must we do? We must judge it to be false. And I want you to notice here that he also says he will disclose to you what is to come. So expect the Lord to show you, to guide you. He's seen your future. There's no better one to guide you. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul reinforces this same concept as he says, if anyone thinks, and this is in verses 37 and 38. I'm sorry, I should have said that. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. Paul writing says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you, which is now our word, are the Lord's commandments. So what's he saying? If they prophesy anything that disagrees with what I'm writing you, then it's not of the Lord, for my commandments are of the Lord. And then it goes on to tell us, and if he doesn't recognize that this is the case, then don't you recognize him. It says he is not recognized as a prophet of God. Psalm 89, the 34th verse, I think sums it up pretty well. The psalmist writing says, my covenant, so let me say my covenant words or the words of my covenant, I will not violate. In other words, I'm not going to say something and do something else contrary to my covenant words to you. He says, I won't alter the utterance of my lips. So if he's put it in his word, then it's because he's spoken it through prophets, through man, so they could record it. So that prophetic utterance is absolutely 100% sure and is a firm foundation for us. Now, one final comment. We must interpret the words we hear today in light of the new covenant, in light of our redemption, because there are differences, and we live under the new covenant, not the old covenant. Not saying we shouldn't read the Old Testament. I see Jesus all throughout it, but we must judge based on his redemptive work. Second thing's very similar to it. Do the words point to Jesus? Do the prophetic words point to Jesus? And three scriptures here. John 15:26. Jesus saying in John 15:26, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. There's truth again. And truth proceeds from the Father. It says he will bear witness of me, not of another man, but of Jesus. So the words of the prophetic must bear witness of Jesus. In John 16:14, we read the 13th verse just in the previous section about the Spirit of truth coming and guiding us into all truth. And what he hears, he will speak to us. This verse says, he shall glorify me. What's he saying? The words that I speak point to Jesus, and they bring glory to him. For he shall take of mine and disclose it to you. So, two witnesses here that words that are prophetic, words that come from the Spirit through a man, will always, always do what? Glorify and point to Jesus. We see this in an absolute form in Revelation 19:10. That's Revelation 19, the 10th verse. And I wish I could say that I got this revelation myself, but I didn't. I got it as I was studying concerning the prophetic. What 19:10 says, and I'm going to pick it up in the middle, is this: the angel who John had evidently fallen to worship when he saw him. This is during the time of receiving that revelation, that prophetic impartation. The angel says, don't do what I do. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. That's you. If you're born again, you hold, you possess the testimony of Jesus, what he's done for you. And then the angel said, worship God. And then this phrase that we hear quoted a lot, and I've used it a lot, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What Jesus has done, he will do again. And thus it's the spirit of prophecy. But what this gentleman heard was, heard the Lord say, if they're equal, reverse them. And so the verse would read this way, if you'll give me that liberty. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. In other words, the spirit of prophecy always points to Jesus. The final thing, and I don't have a direct verse for you, but I wanted to ask you this. Is this word we're hearing redemptive? Is it speaking of Jesus? Or is it punitive? Or is it condemning or judgmental? Because one comes from Jesus and points to him. The other comes from the enemy. Does this word bring encouragement, exhortation, and comfort, which comes from the Holy Spirit, which is what the word says prophecies do? Or does it bring discouragement? And here comes condemnation again, sticking its head up. And then the final thing that I ask is there any aspect of this word that is controlling or manipulative? Because that reeks to me of the devil and really sorcery, which is a manipulation. So the devil can do it, and men who are infiltrated by it will compel you to do things and try to manipulate you sometimes. When you encounter those, what do we know? It's not of the Lord. The third thing, do the words of the prophet actually manifest? Now, let's stop. We did see that a prophet can speak and the words can manifest, but if he doesn't line up with the word of God, if he's talking about things other than the Lord Jesus, then what do we know? Run. But here, I just simply ask, does the word that the prophet gives manifest? I might say, what's his track record? How accurate has he been? You know, some people say, well, he's accurate half the time. Well, to me, that's a flip of a coin. That's not what I'm interested in. I can't tell you a percentage, but I am looking at something much higher than that to be a standard that I'm going to put my trust in his words as I put in the Lord. Now, don't be afraid of missing it when you judge. I guarantee you, you will sometime. But you learn to listen to the Spirit as the prophet has learned to hear the Spirit and speak it, and you will increase. Look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verses 17 through 19, really are talking about Jesus. I said he was prophetic. The Lord said to me, they've spoken well. 18, and I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I'll put words in my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So he's saying one is coming, and you must do what he tells you to do. I believe that's referring to Jesus. But then he says in verse 20, but the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Wow, that's pretty pointed. And you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And look at what he says in verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if a thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not fear him. So do you see what he's saying here? We should expect the words of the prophet who have heard the word of the Lord to come true. Now look with me in John, the 4th chapter. And I want you to see the absolute confidence of Jesus in the way he's speaking to this woman at the well and what he tells her. John 4, the 16th verse. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. In 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said well, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now look at her response. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet, because his word has come true. Now, I'll also just let you know, there's nothing in the word he's saying here that condemns her. It ought to encourage her. It ought to exhort her. And so I want you to see how even when he tells her truth that she may not want to hear, it still builds her up and meets our guidelines for the prophetic. So that's the third one and a big one. Do the words come true? And then finally, I want to talk about the character, and I'll include, probably more importantly even, the fruit of the prophet. And I do that with warning you of the impact that a false prophet can have. In fact, let's look at 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, the first 3 verses, at least midway through 3, verse 3. Peter says, but false prophets also arose amongst the people, just as Jesus said they would. Just as there will be false teachers among you. So false prophets, false teachers. John also warns us of this. And look at what Peter says they bring to the church. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So now this is the prophet and the teacher that can do these. Even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction amongst themselves. In other words, they get so enamored with themselves and the work they see themselves doing, they forget the one who has established them. Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. That was number three. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. That's number 4. So they're going to take the word, twist it, pervert it, which is what that word means, to twist, to do what? For their own good or for the good of the one that is influencing them. And then number 5, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So what we want to look for in prophets are not these characteristics. If we see those, then we have a telltale sign here that they are not of the Lord. We're looking for godly characteristics, godly nature. What does that look like? Certainly not manipulative. Certainly not seeking and pushing you to submit to that man or woman. In other words, just fully commit to me. You just listen to me and everything's going to be all right. And certainly not for profit. And that's what we take away from those other verses. So how does the prophet who is of the Lord come to us? He comes with a great love and compassion for the people of God and for those who are lost that the prophet might minister to, where this word would just turn them around and focus them on God. Now, how sometimes are we to judge that? Because we may not see it overtly. And that's why I include here the fruit. If a person is abiding in God and the Word of God is abiding in him, what is going to be produced? What does John 15 tell us will be produced? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that remains. It's not going to happen unless he's coming in that right spirit, in the love for the people who need to be God's people and who are those people. Now, Matthew 7, the 13th through the 20th verse, I want to read. And let me just say before I read it, too many folks are going to prophets wanting to get a rosy word, want to get a bed of roses with no thorns. But what do we know of the word? We know the word says good things are going to come to you, but so are what? Persecutions. So if all you hear from a prophet is rosy, 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 then that may be a warning to you. Look at Jesus here in Matthew 7, and I want to start in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So if all you're looking for is the easy way, and the prophet is saying that to you, what do you discern from that? It's probably not of the Lord. The way is broad, it leads to destruction, and then the sad part is many are those who enter it. And many believers are deceived because they're going after that. Verse 14. For the gate is small, talking about the gate that we are to enter, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So we get an exhortation from this word that we can apply to the prophetic word, because there are things that we will have to sacrifice in this life if we're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to be better off for it all the time. Now let's pick up with 15. And notice, it's right after he's talking about the narrow and the broad that he goes into this word about prophetic. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by what? Their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears what kind of fruit? Good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So Jesus is being very candid with us, very honest with us, tells us exactly what we ought to look for. So we need to be examining fruit that is born by a prophet. Are people growing? Are they maturing? Are they ministering to others? Do we see them coming together in that unity? Or do we see the opposite of being separated out and the kind of living that we talked about earlier in Peter, in 2 Peter, evidenced? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So if we encounter prophets like this, what is the three-letter word that we use? Run. Verse 20, so then you will know them who, well, go back all the way to 15. You'll know those false prophets. How? By their fruit. So we get a straightforward perspective here from Jesus on how to do this. Now, fruit. What fruit are we looking for? Well, there certainly ought to be love that is brought forth in evidence. There ought to be joy. But one of the main ones when you're judging prophecy is that third one listed in Galatians, which is what? Peace. And that is so, so important. Those are the first three, and that peace is so, so important. In the first chapter of Luke, the 79th verse, speaking of Jesus, talking about him, says this, that he's to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The way of peace is the way of his kingdom. And it's not absence of conflict, but it's an absence of conflict between you and the Father, because you've been recreated in the image of the resurrected Jesus and placed in him in the heavenly places. So what is prophecy going to do? It's going to guide us into the way of peace, which is what? Guiding us to Jesus, because what did he say? Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And so again, prophecy is pointing us to Jesus, and that's part of the fruit that we will be receiving when we receive from those whose word is from the Lord. It'll point to him, it'll glorify him, because he is the truth, the way. Psalm 89, verse 14, I like this. These are other things that you can look for. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Are these words righteous? Are they just? Loving kindness and truth goes before him. So it's truth, but it's truth with what? His mercy, his loving kindness. Colossians 3:15 is a verse we talk a lot about being led, but it equally applies to judging the prophetic. And what does it say? And let the peace of Christ rule. Make a decision. Make a judgment is what rule means. Just like an umpire would judge a baseball player, safe or out. You make that judgment. And what is leading you to make that judgment? The peace of Jesus, the Anointed One, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so I'm thinking about peace. I'm thinking about righteousness. I'm thinking about joy. And then that brings us straight to Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's what? Righteousness and peace and joy. Now, this is the key part, because you can get some joy and you may get a little bit of temporary peace in some things. But if it's what? If it's not in the Holy Spirit, then it's not the peace that Jesus came to give you. So we're not talking about temporary peace. We're talking about that eternal peace, that eternal being made right with Jesus. Nothing between you and the Father. So I hope those four areas will help you as you judge, hear prophecies, and then judge them. The bottom line for this is no one else can decide it for you. You can't come say, well, what do you think about this? How would you judge this prophecy? I can give you my perspective, but this needs to bear witness with you, just like you must be able to hear the voice of the Lord yourself, just like you can't ride on mama and daddy's coattails into heaven. You've got to receive Jesus yourself. So how do you do that? By looking at your heart, by examining peace. And with that, don't you see how critical it is that we know the Word of God? All the things that we've taught this year, you can take those things about covenant, about mercy, and you can line that up as a plumb bob, because it's the Word of God to judge these prophecies that are coming at you with. Now, again, prophecies that come at us may have a little broader perspective, but we can still take them all back to the Word. The bottom line, it must bear witness with your spirit. Because what? You are joined with the Holy Spirit. So I trust these help. And there are a lot of questions, particularly about prophecies, as it goes toward the election, as it has come from the election, and some of the prophecies that were given and that many believed before the election. And so I asked the Lord, what do I share? Because I get questions all the time. What do you believe? How do you believe? What do you think? Well, let me tell you what I believe. The words of the Lord before the election that I heard bore witness with me. Now, let me stop there. Yes, some of it is what I wanted to happen. But I took the time to go back and try to line those words up and what I heard looking at the criteria that I've just given you. And I came away with great, great peace. I never heard the word of the Lord myself that said President Trump would win a fourth term. I heard a second term, another 4 years. Don't let the news media hear that. That'll be the headline. Trump wants more than two terms, not just three, but four. But what I heard was never that. Now, so how am I to judge the word? Well, I've made a decision that I'm not just going to accept it or reject it. I'm not going to take it just because, yeah, I think that would be right. But again, this process has awakened me to examine some of the prophetic words that have been spoken over me, many of which have not yet manifested. Some have. Some have manifested in ways that I didn't expect, and greater than I expected. But some are still out there. So this has caused me a real time of introspection as I've gauged myself and the words that have been spoken over me versus what's going on with the election. And so I'm going through that process with both. So let me just tell you some of the conclusions that I came to. Is it in line with the word? I believe you have to look at actions of people, not personalities. Isn't that what we just saw? And the things that I see that this administration has done, time after time after time, their actions line up with the word of God. Now, not some of the rhetoric, not all the tweets, for sure, but most of what has been accomplished, I see lining up, from supporting Israel to the stance on abortion to lifestyle decisions to giving church rights equal with those that non-church organizations have, taking away some of the restrictions that churches face of what even can be said from the pulpit. So a lot of the actions I see by the current administration line up with the word, and I would certainly like to see all of them continued and promoted. Now, I'm not against people when I say this, but I'm against the spirits, and I will not compromise on what the word says on key issues like that. I will support Israel. The word says, those that bless Israel shall be blessed. The same kind of truth we see concerning abortion and lifestyle are firm and clear in the word. Do these words point to Jesus? Well, each of these things that I've talked about really is a provision for increase in what? The kingdom of God. It's setting a tone where I believe the glory of God can become shining more brightly here on the earth. The words bring me encouragement. The words comfort me, and they certainly have exhorted me to pray concerning elections and even post-election. I can't sit here and tell you I know these things happen, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they are false. But I do know the one who sees the darkness and knows what's in the darkness, and who is able to shine lights on it from the book of Daniel. I know that there are things that have purported, that have been judged, even judges that have been named, that support righteousness, which Jesus is our righteousness. So all these things to me point to Jesus, and he's justified us. Justice is another big element with Jesus. So then you go to words of the prophet. What's their track record? Well, I'm not listening to every word in great detail, but the ones that I have been following and that I have examined and not cast away, and there are some that I've set aside, I see a remarkable track record of accuracy. The other thing that I see is that these prophets are highly respected even when they're not in their mainstream. I've never seen consistent theme across the broad spectrum of the charismatic church as I see in this. In fact, it's a promotion of unity that I look forward to seeing more of. One minister in particular who I'm aware of began with a word back in 2001 after September 11th prophesying that one would come from New York City. He named him well before he even decided to run. also predicted openly well before the 2016 election season began that he would run and that he would be the one selected and elected. And then the one that has probably impacted me the most is this same gentleman prophesied that this president, and this is years ago now, would have a third, who would be a lady, appointments to the Supreme Court, and that they would be righteous, particularly the righteous lady. And do you know that that word was actually prophesied 10 years to the day that she took her oath of office? And so those kind of things have encouraged me on their accuracy and the track record of those prophets. Now, character and fruit. Well, some of them I just don't know. Some of them I've just begun to hear during calendar year 2020. And so I'm not aware of a lot of their lifestyle, but I can go look at what they teach. I can watch a few videos to see what they promote. And for all of them that I have leaned into, I've seen that they love the Lord and given him first place in their life and that they are committed to serving others. And again, I say that they've been embraced outside of their lane. And so great peace has come to me. So, Minton, where are you on all this? Well, I believed the word of the Lord before that first Tuesday. And I have no doubt, no reason to doubt that word of the Lord today. It was true to me then. And until and if someone else is inaugurated as president, then I'm treating it as true today. What are you doing with it? I'm professing what the prophet said. I'm professing what the word says about it. I see ways for God to be glorified through this, just like he was when the Hebrew children crossed the Red Sea. Three times in Exodus 14, he basically said, "The enemies of my children, the enemies of my people will cause glory to come to me." Now, well, what if? I'm not entertaining what ifs. If you believe, then you believe. You call things that be not as though they were. Well, if it doesn't come to pass, I will deal with that at the appropriate time. Have I missed it before? Yes. Have I judged right before? Yes. I've saved myself a lot of heartache on some things that people prophesied I ought to go do that I didn't do. But right now, that's where I am. And I'm not ashamed to say it. And I don't mind people judging me for it and saying you missed it. But that's where I am. And that's as honest and as open I can be. And I'm not making up stuff. I'm just telling you. So if that answers the question for you, and if that helps you in any way how I went through it, then I trust it will help you. And that's really the only reason I say it. I don't say it to try to say, see, look back there, I was right. I don't say it so that someone can come 8-10 weeks from now and say, see, you were wrong. I say it because I want you to see that I've gone through the same process that I've given you to evaluate it. And what did I say? Don't go by what I said. You evaluate it. You let the Holy Spirit show you. You let His peace in you guide you. You don't let the peace I have about something guide you. You let that peace in you guide you. Now, what are we going to do next week? Well, I want to go through some examples of prophetic to show you some things, how it can go really well and a prophet can succeed, and then how things can go bad. We've got some examples of two prophets. I think you will enjoy it, but we'll spend a good bit of the time next week in our last session of this year going over some of the prophecies spoken of our Lord Jesus. And we'll encourage ourselves with that because you can't help but be encouraged by those more sure words. Bless you. We love you, and we'll see you again next week.